We're studying through Luke's gospel, and we're in chapter 13, so if you would, please turn there. Right before this morning's passage, which we begin in verse number 22, is that Jesus has been in a synagogue and teaching, and then perhaps after he finished up his teaching time, his sermon time, there was a lady there who was bent over. She had been bent over and is crippled for 18 years, and she had a demon, and Jesus cast the demon out of her, and she was delivered and was healed. And the people were all excited. The synagogue leader, he was kind of upset, but the people were excited, and Jesus told two parables, the parable of the mustard seed, talking about the kingdom of God. It starts off very small, and then it grows and grows and grows, and then he tells the parable of the yeast hidden in the dough and how it permeates the dough. He said that's what the kingdom of God is like. And then Luke tells us there in verse number 22 that he, meaning Jesus, went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you're from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you're from, where you've come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last." Now Jesus is making his way slowly to Jerusalem. And as he goes to Jerusalem, he's thinking about what is going to be happening. He knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, one of his good friends is going to betray him. And another one of his good friends is going to deny even knowing him. And then the rest of his friends are going to run away and abandon him. He knows that after that, he is going to be arrested, he's going to be tortured, and then he's going to be put to death. And yet he's still going to Jerusalem. Why would he go there knowing what is going to happen to him? Not a rhetorical. Well, it's his father's will, but okay, yes. What's the joy that's set before him? Crucifixion and torture. Okay, yeah, yes, and all that's true, but what's going on right there? What we need to understand, because he loves us, fulfill the scriptures. But what's he going to be doing? He's going there. He's going to die. And the reason why he's going to die is because that is the only way for us to be reconciled with God. He has to die so that we can live. He is going to be in a sense abandoned by the Father. Father, why have you forsaken me? He's willing to be forsaken so that we can be welcomed by the Father. That is the only way. That's what's going on. He is facing some terrible things, but this is the only way that the good thing is going to happen. Okay. And so as he makes his way to Jerusalem, he's stopping at little villages and towns along the way, and Luke tells us he's teaching. And as he makes his way, somebody asks a question. It could be somebody that's in one of those villages. It can be one of the guys that are just traveling along with him. And he asks the question, "Will few be saved?" Okay. Okay? Is it few or is it many that are going to be saved? Now, Luke doesn't tell us why he asked that question. Okay. Okay. Jesus is going to Jerusalem so that people can be saved, and he wants to know, well, are few going to be saved? Now, the Jews, they like to discuss that question. Okay. And the common thought in Judaism of the day was all of the Jews, except for the very wicked, except for the vile, except for the evil ones, all the Jews are going to be saved, but none of the Gentiles. And so it could be based upon what the common thought is. Are a few people going to be saved? Is it just the Jews, Jesus? Or maybe it's because as Jesus is making his way through the villages and he's teaching that not very many people are responding to his teaching. It could be that maybe the majority are rejecting Jesus and what Jesus is saying. Okay, we don't know. But the guy asked the question, are a few people going to be saved? And Jesus' response is an interesting one. But before Jesus respond, we look at Jesus' response, I want you to think about this. There are 4,000, basically about 4,000 religions in our world today. 4,000. And, the five major are Judaism and Christianity and Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism. Okay, those are the five major ones, but there are, about 4,000 more. And each of the religions have their tenets, their belief concerning God and their belief concerning humanity, their belief concerning how we're supposed to live, their belief concerning life and death and eternity. And about 85% of the world's population fit into one of those 4,000 religions. Now, there's a growing number of people that don't fit. Maybe there's 15%, but that is increasing. And there is, it's kind of like they believe, kind of like this woman did on that posted on Facebook recently that I read. This is what this lady says. All religions are made up of imperfect people. Do we agree with that? All religions are made up of imperfect people. Personally, I take so much issue with the dogma found in all religions that I no longer identify with any one church. I'm deeply spiritual, but I'm not religious. Embracing this has made all the difference for me. It's given me peace and allowed me to have a deep and meaningful relationship with God. Back in the days when I tried to associate with a specific church, I found it too hypocritical and confining. The conflict within me drove me away from God. It's much better where I am now. God is bigger than religion, and so is our relationship. Now, suppose each of the religions, each of the 4,000 religions had its own door. Okay? And you're in a room, we'll say like this, or bigger, and there's all these 4,000 doors. And you're told to choose the door that you want to walk through, which leads to God and eternal life. So you choose which door you'll walk through to God and eternal life. Now, would it make any difference which door you went through? Or, are you free to maybe cut your own door to go through, pick and choose? Does it really matter which door you go through? And so the man asked, Jesus, are few saved? Is it just the Jews? Or is it only Jews who are saved, Jesus? Are Gentiles saved? Are a bunch of people or a few people saved, Jesus? Okay. That's what this passage is all about. And the interesting thing is that Jesus doesn't answer the guy's question directly. I mean, that's not, I mean, that's not surprising. Jesus rarely answered people's questions directly. And he doesn't speak directly to the guy. He speaks to them, Luke says. He speaks to everybody that's kind of standing there. And he says, you know, basically says in our text, that shouldn't be your greatest concern. Your greatest concern should not be whether there are a lot of people saved or a few people saved. Your greatest concern should not be whether the people out there or the people who have never heard of the gospel, that shouldn't be your greatest concern. Your greatest concern should be, I think Jesus says, is you need to make sure you're saved. And so that's what he's saying, not just to this guy or those people. That's what he's saying to us. It's very easy to be concerned and think about, well, what about those who have never heard about Jesus? What about them? And Jesus says, that's not your greatest concern. Your greatest concern should be whether or not you're saved. So looking now at our text, the first thing I want you to notice is that there is a door of salvation. Okay, there's a door. On one side of the door is God and his kingdom, and on the other side of the door is us. Okay. So you've got the door, here we are, and on the other side of the door is God and his kingdom. Okay, that's a demarcation. Us in God, people who are part of the family of God, and people who are foes. Okay. Now there's a door that leads to God and to his kingdom, Jesus says. And the next thing Jesus says is that door is narrow. Okay. It's a narrow door. And it speaks of the exclusivity of Christianity. Okay. There is one door, and that door is narrow, Jesus says. There's no salvation apart from Jesus. There's no forgiveness apart from Jesus. And there is no eternal life apart from Jesus. Now, this exclusivity is something that a lot of people don't like to hear. That's one of the biggest problems that some people have with Christianity. When we've got 4,000 doors, and Christianity is claiming that it is the only door. Okay, and so that drives some people away. But what we need to understand is that's what Jesus is saying. Okay. This is not just what Christians are claiming. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus says there's a door, and that door is narrow. And he says, I am the way, I'm the truth, I am the light, and nobody comes to the Father, nobody comes to the King, except through me. Okay. Jesus says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life, and the wrath of God remains on him. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters in through me, he will be saved. So Jesus is the one who is talking about the narrowness and the exclusivity of Christianity, and that he's the only way to God. Yeah, so the door is singular and the door is narrow, but notice that the door is open. Who opened the door? The owner of the house. The owner of the house, the master of the house, he is the one who opened the door. And that is God. It's God in his kingdom, and God has opened the door. Now, he could have said, none of you all deserve to be in my kingdom. None of you all deserve to enter in. And not only none of you all deserve it, none of you are going to enter in.
I have closed the door and I have locked the door and none of you all are getting in there. Okay. He could have said that, but that's not what he said. He opens the door and he invites everybody in. Okay. The door is singular. The door is narrow. So it's very exclusive, but the invitation is very inclusive. Okay. Look what it says in there. There's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets. Who are they? Those are Jews. And there are people coming from the north and east and south and west, and those are Gentiles. So he's inviting everybody. He's inviting Jews and Gentiles, you know, Greeks and Romans, slave and free, Americans and Russians and Chinese and Africans and South Americans. He invited people from all over the world, male and female, young and old, slave and free, you know, educated and uneducated, the good looking and the not so much. You know, the coordinated and the awkward. He is inviting everybody. Most religions, if not all religions, the door to the kingdom of God, the door to heaven, is open to the good people. If you live a good life, then you can go to heaven. If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you can go. But if you've been a terrible sinner, you ain't going to go. But Christianity, but God has opened the door, it teaches, to sinners. Even the vilest sinners who truly believe. And you don't have to live this long life. You can repent of your sin and embrace Jesus Christ on your deathbed and still get through the door. So yes, the door is singular, and yes, the door is narrow. There is an exclusivity, but it's very, very inclusive. The invitation goes out, whosoever will may come. But the problem is that most sinners don't want to come.
The next thing we see in verses 25 through 27 is that one day the salvation door is going to be closed. Okay. Right now, the door is open. Right now, the invitation is being given. Come, enter. But one day, it's going to close. When is it going to close? That's one time it's going to close. It's going to be closed for the final time when Jesus returns back. But when is it going to close for us, maybe? The day we die. The invitation is rescinded the day we die. Okay. There are no second chances. There are no do-overs. It is, right in the book of Hebrews, says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So we live, we die, we are judged. Okay. One day, this open door is closed, and then it's all over. Now notice in our text what the response is when the door is closed. Once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. And then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. And then you begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not even know where you're from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Are the people... surprised or not surprised that they're shut out? They're surprised.
You know, they thought, these are Jews that are listening to Jesus. These Jews thought that they were in. These are people that have been hanging out with Jesus. They've been listening to him teach. They have seen his miracles. They know his name. They have been, and they've eaten and drank with Jesus. They've been sharing meals with Jesus. And so they think that they're in. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You've been standing around and you've been looking at the door. Yeah, you've seen that door and you know all about that door, but you never walked through that door. I don't know you. You know, and I think what's true there in Jesus' day is going to be true in our day as well. There are people that are sitting in church every single Sunday, and probably some in here, who know all about Jesus, maybe raised in Christian homes, you know, part of a church, maybe have Christian parents, Christian brothers and sisters, maybe even gone to a Christian school, taught in a Christian school, read their Bibles sometimes, prayed a prayer, maybe walked the aisle. Those you walked the aisle, you weren't raised in a Presbyterian church, but you walked the aisle and you got baptized, had communion, the Lord's Supper. And you get to the end, and Jesus said, I don't know who you are. And notice what Jesus says here, what he calls these people. He calls them workers of evil. Do you think that they saw themselves as workers of evil? No. I think if we knew these people that Jesus was talking to, we wouldn't have characterized them as workers of evil. We would think, well, these are good moral people. They're in church or in synagogue every weekend. You know, these are good neighbors. You know, we want to have some of these people as our neighbors, but Jesus says they're workers of evil. Why would he do that? I think the reason why he does that is because their lives are not centered on God. The first and greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your heart, Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you shall have no other gods before me. And these people's lives revolved around themselves. They were calling the shots in their life. Why were they in church? Because they wanted to be in church. Why were they good neighbors? Because they want to be. It's better to be a good neighbor than a bad neighbor. And so it's when push came to shove, they were making all the decisions in their life. You know, if God's will and their will coincided, they obeyed God. But when God's will and their will crossed each other, they followed themselves. They did their will. Okay. And that makes them workers of evil because God was not at the center of their lives. So the big question for us is, where are we with Jesus? It's not enough to know who Jesus is. And it's not even really enough to have prayed a prayer. We can be fans of Jesus, like these people were, and never be genuine followers of Jesus. The big question for us is, have we gone through that door? Or have we just kind of stood outside and admired the door? It's not good people who are going to be in the kingdom of God. It's saved sinners. Now, the next thing I want you to notice here, verses number 28 and 29, is you don't want to be outside the door when it's shut. Okay, there's a door of salvation, and that door is narrow, but that door is open. And the invitation, it goes out to everybody, but one day that door is shut, and we don't want to be on the outside of the door. Because on one side, there are people that are reclining at table, Jesus says. And that's heaven. And on the other side, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's hell. And hell is not a place where we want to be. Hell is called in Scripture the lake of fire. It's another name, it's Gehenna. Gehenna was the garbage pit of Jerusalem. It's where they took all their trash and all their dead animals and all their sewage and they threw it out there and they set it all on fire. That's hell. It's a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a place of suffering, a place of regret. Heaven is where you want to go. Heaven is where sin and the effects of sin are no more. It's where we get a new body. Anybody want a new body? No one's breaking down. You get a new body. You get a new mind. Tears are wiped away. There's no more pain. There is no more sorrow. There is pleasures forevermore. I think it's a place of fullness of joy. A place in where we, for all eternity, enjoy the goodness and the grace of God. Heaven, I think, is best characterized as a party without sin. He says they're reclining at table. This is what Isaiah says. This is Isaiah 25. The Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, and of aged wine well refined. That's his description. It is the place to be. Hell is the opposite. Hell is a place of suffering. And it seems from our text where he says that you will look over and you'll see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets. It seems as though in this place of suffering that there may be some type of realization of who is at the party. And there will be a realization of what we're missing. And then that leads to eternal regrets that it's all my fault that I'm not there at the party because I didn't go through the door. So then what should we do? Go for the door. Look at verse number 24. Strive to enter the narrow door. Strive to. It's from the Greek word that's there. We get our word agonize. Struggle. Make every effort to make sure you get through the narrow door. Are we saved by our efforts? No. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But we're not going to get there through that door without effort. There are enemies all around. Hebrews says this. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed, the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. He said, we've got to pay a whole lot of attention to the things that we have heard, the things that we have been taught, the things that we have read in the Scriptures. We need to pay careful attention to those things, lest we drift away. He goes on to say, he said, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Lay aside all those things which hinder. And run with endurance, that effort, agonize, keep on going and keep on going. And then Jesus says in Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate, For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. The easy way leads to destruction. The hard way leads to life. So he says, strive to enter the narrow gate. So the question for each one of us is, have you entered the narrow gate? Do you know for sure that you've entered in and have a seat at the table for all eternity? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who set his face as a flint. He determined to go to Jerusalem, knowing what awaited him. He went because there is no other way for us to be saved, no other way for us to be reconciled with you, but for him to go and to be go to the cross and be punished for us. So we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for his faithfulness to you and for his love for us. We thank you that he opened the door that all may enter in and so be saved. So I pray, Father, for each one of us that we would look to see and see that open door and that we would strive to enter in. May we not put it off. Us to understand that one day that door will be shut and we will not know when that day is for us, but it's coming. So, Father, for those who have not yet entered, I pray that you would make it clear to them that they are outside the door and draw them in, woo them to yourself. Grant to them repentance and faith. Father, for we who have entered the door, may we run our race with endurance. May we lay aside every weight and sin that so easily entangles us. And may we also invite others to come along with us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.